I'd be glad to be here tonight. It's my pleasure again to be here tonight. I always count it a real pleasure to be able to come and fellowship God's people, whether it's under the tent, whether it's in the church or auditorium, wherever we're at. All right, it's a real pleasure to be here tonight, and we're very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. And thank the Lord for Bob coming out to be with us. Bob invited us into this area. He came down into Little Bethlehem over in Monroe, Georgia. Gave us an invitation to come into this area. And here we are up here in this area. We try our very best to move by the leading of the Spirit of God. And though we get invitations into different areas, we never go. Many times we never go. But then there's times when God is in it and we receive an invitation into an area and we go right on. Now, I'd like to have you to stand with me for just a minute and pray. This is the second night of the meeting, and we don't have a whole lot of people, but we've got enough to preach to. Now, in the last few meetings, we've been blessed with crowds, and I trust that there'll be more people out before the meeting's over. But whether there's few or whether there's many, we come to preach the gospel to you, and preach the gospel we will. Let's just lift our hands up to God and let's love the Lord tonight and ask God's presence under the tent tonight. Can we do that? Wonderful God of heaven, we're thankful for your great, wonderful presence. In realizing that you are the Almighty God, we therefore do give honor and praise, precious Heavenly Father. And we consider it a real privilege, Father, to be here under the tent in this state of New Jersey. Knowing, wonderful Heavenly Father, that Thou hast sent us, and the purpose is so magnificent for which Thou hast sent us. And dear God, even to win souls, Lord, to help people, even this is the greatest thing on earth, Father, if not for the other which Thou hast made us to understand. Dear God, tonight may there not be a person here, but what they will become greatly interested in the Word of God, and the welfare of humanity and the welfare of their own soul. May they relax for just a moment, Father, in the great Spirit of God, being willing to learn, O Lord, and willing to grow in the grace of God, knowing that everyone that stands here, Father, that not too far away there will be a grave somewhere, Father, along the valley of the hillside for them. And dear wonderful God, that somewhere, Lord, they'll be laid to rest beneath the dirt. Lord, and they'll throw the dirt in their face. And Lord, that'll be the last for them. May they realize that, and while they've got breath in their bodies, and while they can think, and while they can speak, and while they can see, let them therefore yield their spirits and life and time here in this world to the Almighty God. May it be so, Jesus, that even tonight, may they be blessed in the wonderful name of Jesus. Heal the sick and save the lost in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's read from the book of St. Luke. You've got your Bibles. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of St. Luke, in the 27th verse, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither putteth it neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thine whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. All right, now, I'd like to speak just a minute here on this. We talk about light. There's something real striking about light. Jesus used the terms, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He said, when he went away, he said, now, ye are the light of the world. I love to think of the situation the way that the Lord saw it. When he came down into this world, he looked about this world and he realized that this world was in total darkness. Jesus was aware of the fact that this world was in total darkness and there was no light at all in this world. When he came into this world, he realized that everything was total darkness and there was no light in this world. And he realized that he was the only source of light and that he had come down out of the world of light or come from the world of light and entered into this great world that was covered with darkness that he might be a light unto mankind. And like the old lamplighters of old, Jesus went from post to post, as we say, lighting the little candles in God's house. He went from heart to heart, and he began to set a blaze of truth in every individual's heart. As it was on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said the great Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, and as a tongue of fire, it set upon each of them, and God began to light their little candle. You know, the Bible speaks of man in after this fashion, that man, his spirit on the inside is the candle of the Lord, and it's searching out the inward parts. He hath lighted a little candle within man's spirit, and that candle is lighted up that it might search out the inward parts of mankind. Jesus, being the light of the world, he lighted each little candle that that light might glow and that that might light might shine out to the world. Do you know, I remember when I was coming up as a boy, on the farm we used a little light. It was called a lamp. This lamp had a little globe to it that can very easily get sooty. You know, if the wick wasn't trimmed just right, or if something got wrong with it, all of a sudden the smoke would curl up in it just like a serpent, and the first news you know, it would be so dirty and it would be so black that even though you had a flame in the lamp, you couldn't see it because the soot would do away with the light. And you know, people are like a lot like that in the day that we're living in. God has given them a light, but they have so sudsied up the globe with sin and cares of this life and being careless and unconcerned in practicing that which is unlike Jesus. They have so sudsied the globe until the light on the inside cannot shine enough to where the world can see it. Jesus told him here, said, no man lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel. But when he lights the candle, he lights it for a purpose. And that purpose is that there might be light in the house. And so he sets it up into a place to where the light can shine throughout the house and everybody can have light. If we then therefore are the light of the world, why is it that we keep putting our light under a bushel? Why is it that we keep covering up our light with all of the cares of life and all of the desires of life? Why is it that we keep smutting up the globe to where that no one can tell whether we are Christian or not? You know, the church world has intermingled with the world so much until you can't tell anymore which is the world and which is the church. Isn't that right? Well, you can't differentiate between them anymore. Used to, if you met a saint of God on the street, you could tell that there was a saint of God. If you met a Christian along the street, you knew that that person was a Christian because they had a life, they had a testimony, they had a joy, they had a peace, and they had a happiness that the church world doesn't possess today. And so then the church is so intermingled with the world until you cannot anymore tell what the church is and what the world is. Today, in the day that we're living in, the church feels like they need to be popular. So they join up with every kind of thing that the world has to offer. They don't want to be across the tracks, as we say, or they don't want to be in the shade of life. They want to be out front. They want to be seen. They like the preeminence among mankind. Jesus spoke of this kind of people. He spoke of those that like the salutations in the marketplaces and like to be called of men rabbi. And they like to be recognized churches. And they like for the people to know that they are a church, you know. And they like for people to see them. And they like fame and popularity. And so then they participate in all of the activities of the world. It doesn't matter with them if they compromise. It doesn't matter with them whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Just as long as they can get by with it and continue to be a church. But that's why the people today doesn't go to church. That's why the people today is not seeking after God. That's why the people of today are not following after the people of God, because they cannot see a light anymore. The people of God has let darkness come in and let the soot so smoke up the globe, as we say, until they need a good old-fashioned washing by the means of the washing of regeneration to clean themselves up from the things of this world, and then they can be a true light that men may see the good works of God and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Isn't that right? The Bible teaches that he that nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity, and let him keep good works in his life, that men may see his good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. But did you know the church of today doesn't believe in works? They feel like that they are saved by faith, and they'll quickly tell you that there's no need to bother about works because Jesus took care of all of that, and all they've got to do is just believe, and they're going right into the kingdom of God. Therefore, they don't believe in works. But that same church you'll find down at the ball game doing all that it can for the cause of the ball game. You'll find that same church sitting under the TV, watching, doing all that it can to support the worldly cause of fiction and all the foolishness that's projected from Hollywood and other places. You'll find that same church trying to make every dollar that they can to get the things of the world when it comes to automobiles, when it comes to homes, when it comes to fine clothes, when it comes to having the money to feather their nest or have convenience in this world. The church doesn't believe in the works of Jesus Christ anymore, but they're fully occupied with the things of life and the works of life, and they're continually working to try to get a hold of something in this world. Yet they don't have time to do anything for God, and they don't see where it's necessary to do anything for God. You know what's wrong, folks? The Bible says if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. The Bible teaches that if your affection is placed on the things of this world, that you don't have any affections in God. The Bible says the child is known by his doings. If that child would rather go to the ball game than go to the church, then that person is a ball player or a lover of ball games and not a lover of God. Somebody say amen. If that person would rather go to the racetrack or rather sit under a television set and see the things of this world and listen to the things of this world, that person is not born of God, and they don't have the Spirit of God in them. Their hunger is that of the world. Their appetite is of that of the world, and their appetite is not of God. Now then, if you love God, then you'll follow after God. If you love God, then you'll deny self. The first thing you'll do is deny self and get away from self and come to God and try to perfect your life in the holiness of God and bring fruits unto holiness that you may have the end as eternal life. The Bible said having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. Did you know the Bible said without holiness no man is going to see the Lord? You know the Bible says that because it says that God is the Spirit of holiness. God is not the spirit of anything else. He is the spirit of holiness. And without holiness, how can you have eternal life? If God is the spirit of holiness, then you've got to have holiness to have eternal life, because God is the only source of eternal life. So then when the world leaves off with the church, and when the church leaves off with the world, then we'll have power in the church again. Then we'll have holiness in the church again. Then we'll have spirituality in the church again. Then we'll have spiritual concern in the church again. When men begin to deny themselves and turn away from their ungodliness and all of their wickedness and all their covetousness and get their mind on the Bible and get their mind on holiness and get willing to fast and willing to pray and willing to call upon the name of Jesus. And when they become more interested in the Bible and what God has to say than what the world has to say, then you'll see something in the church. But until we get back to the Word of God, and until we get back to the things of God, we're not going to have any church. We're just going to be making believe. We're going to be playing a game, and we're going to be coming together just as the people that are playing a game. So then what we need today is to come back to God. You know, we don't need to go to church. People everywhere go to church. Did you know that? They've got church in their living room if it ain't nothing but 700 Club or PTL Club. They've got church if it ain't nothing but Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Seventh-day Adventist, and on and on and on and on. They've got all kinds of churches. But did you know, in spite of all of that, that there's very few people that are Christians in the world today? Did you know, out of the hundreds of thousands of churches, that there's very few people that's going to go to heaven? Out of hundreds of thousands of people, did you know there's very few people that's going to find Christ in those churches? Across the world, there's churches, just hundreds of churches, even in the foreign countries. Sometimes I get a letter from one man out of the foreign countries in the islands, and he'll say he's got 150 churches just by himself. Hundreds of thousands of churches all over the world. But people are not serving God. I go into those islands, I don't find people serving God. I go to Haiti, I don't find people serving God. I go to Europe, I don't find people serving God. I don't find people serving God here in America. People are in every country that I go to. They're interested in the things of the world and the things of the flesh. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. For it is thy Father's pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." It's no wonder that Jesus said that the kingdom of God, that it would just have a little flock that would be able to enter into it. When you see the condition of the world today, their lights have gone out so far as the church world is concerned. The light of the church today is not shining anymore. They have so smuttied up the globe. They've so intermingled with the world. They've so taken part in the things of this world until you cannot tell who is a Christian. And did you know what? If you preach a real old-fashioned God sermon to them, why, they'll get offended and they'll get upset and they'll get indignant about it. Did you know that? If you tell them that they're not living for God, did you know they get all beside themselves and they have a temper over it? Though you tell them the Word of God, they'll say, "You insulted me, you offended me," which is true. A lot of times we do offend them, for the Bible said the Scripture must needs be fulfilled. And according to the Scripture, it said, "In many things we offend all. Blessed is he that is not offended in me." It is certainly true that, as Paul said, we are offensive in what we say many times. And he said, not only offensive, but we are rude in speech, he said. But said, we're not in the knowledge. We're not rude in the knowledge of God. We know what we're saying, and we know why we're saying it. We know the purpose that's behind it, and we know why God sent us to say these things. But when it comes to our speech, sometimes we're rude, and we need to be. I tell you, with the devils and the demons that's coming into the church today, with the uncleanness and the awfulness of it that'll come and set in your congregation, preachers need to be rude in speech, and they need to get a backbone and quit being like a jellyfish and tell the people how to repent and come to God. You know what? I have in congregations, I have people to come and sit under my ministry. When I pick up their spirits, they are devils incarnate. They are so filthy and ungodly,
And I'm not talking about sinners out there. You expect sinner people to be like that. You expect the world to be dirty because they don't know any better. That's why they come to you, to learn how to get cleaned up. But I'm talking about religious people. I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus spoke of. I'm talking about people that's followed God, as they say, for numbers of years. And yet they're perverts. And yet they're dirty and they're filthy. And they don't serve God. And they don't depart from iniquity. And they go day after day to the church. And they listen to the preacher day after day. And they get right in with the congregation. And just like Judas, they've got their mind on everything but God. So then Jesus said, you don't light a candle to put it under a bushel. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. You're the light of the world. Now, the world isn't going to love you because you are not of the world. If you are great friends with the world, that's the positive proof that you are not a child of God. But the Bible said if you are a friend to the world, then you are an enemy to God. If tonight I am a friend of the world, then I am God's enemy tonight. If I am a friend of the world and the world loves me and the world cares for me, that's a positive proof, friend, that I don't have anything from God. Isn't that right? Jesus also said here, he said, let your eye be single. If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye, now we know that when he says eyes, he's speaking of the eyes of our understanding. He said, don't let the eyes of your understanding be double-minded. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. But he said, let the man be single-minded. Let his eyes be single. Let his eyes of understanding be single. And Paul said, then the eyes of understanding becomes enlightened. And you can comprehend the height. And you can comprehend the depth. And you can comprehend the width and you can comprehend the length of what God is trying to tell us. When our eye becomes single, that is when we get the world out of us, when we get our human desire out of us, when we get doubt out of us and get fear, frustration, and all of those things that pull at our spirit, when we get that lust out of us that wants to take us out yonder into the wrong things, when we get all of that out of us, and then our eye becomes single, and all we think about is Jesus. And the Bible said we meditate in his laws day and night. We don't just meditate in his laws during the day, but all during the night. Every time we wake on our pillow, or when we get up to pray, we're thinking about Jesus. All through the day, we're constantly thinking about Jesus. That's all we do is think about Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean that you should think about Jesus all the time? You should think about Jesus in the morning. You should think about Jesus at the noontime. You should think about Jesus in the evening time. You should think about Jesus at night. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. You should have God on your mind all the time. Somebody said, well, what about my favorite programs on TV? If you've got your mind on God, you don't have any favorite programs on TV. You most likely don't have a TV. It's so hard to find anything decent on TV anymore that you most likely don't even have a TV. So then what about my favorite programs that I'm always listening to? What about my favorite articles on the ball game in the newspaper? Most likely you don't have any newspaper, and it's for sure you don't have any favorite ball games. Somebody say amen. We're talking about godliness now. We're talking about holiness now. We're talking about going to heaven now. We're talking about the church and living right. Now, if you want to talk about religion, we can talk about the ball games, and we can talk about the movies, and we can talk about anything you want to talk about, because the church world and religion takes it all in. But when you talk about being a son of God, and you're talking about being a child of God, and you're talking about going to heaven, and you're talking about being holy, and you're talking about coming out from a world and being a separate people, then, brother, sister, that takes in a whole lot of thinking. You love Jesus? Now you say, well, Brother Pike, there's just a few things I've got to incorporate in my lifetime. All right, you can go ahead and do it. If you don't want to go the way of God, that's all right. But I think that you are a foolish person. Because if I wasn't going the way of God, I wouldn't spend my time in church. If I wasn't going to obey God and try to get to heaven, I'd get out of the church and I'd stop making myself miserable and I'd stop making everybody else miserable and I'd be just as gullible as I could be and I'd go out into the world and I'd enjoy sin for a season, because it's for sure that God's going to send you to hell, so you might as well get all of it you can while you can. The Bible said the sow goes back to her wallowing in the mire and the dog goes back to his vomit. Isn't that right? You might as well to leave the old sow alone, Jesus said. I don't care how much you wash her and put blue ribbons around her neck. When she gets through with the show, she's going back to the pig pen, because her happiness is in wallowing in the mire. And it doesn't matter how pretty you make the dog. You can comb his hair and you can brush his teeth and whatever, but when he gets a chance, he's going to go vomit and he's going to lap it when he gets through. You can kiss him on his lips if you want to and be partakers of the vomit. But there's one thing about it. He's going to lap his vomit. Jesus said the dog will go back to lapping his vomit, and the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire. This is why Jesus said those that are without are dogs, and they are swine, he said. But folks, we're not dogs. We're not swine. We're children of the living God. We're sons and daughters of God. We need to live right. We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be great superwomen and supermen that's able to overcome the things of this world. We're supposed to be able to overcome nerve condition. We're supposed to be able to overcome insanity. We're supposed to be able to overcome sickness. Jesus said, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the Bible said he gave them power over devils to cast out devils, and gave them power over all diseases to heal the sick. We're supposed to be a super race. Did you know that? We're supposed to be able to overcome these things, that the world can look at us and say, there is a hope, there is a security, there is somebody we can turn to. It's for sure that they can't do that to the president. It's for sure that they can't do that to the general run of the preachers of today. And it's for sure that they can't do that to the general run of the churches of today. But I'll tell you one thing, they can do that to sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters can overcome, and they will overcome, and they can live right, and they will live right. Sons and daughters will do it. Sons and daughters of God will do it. Now the Bible said the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You know, a servant comes over to the house, they do a little work, and when sundown comes, they have to leave. They go to their home. But we are sons of God. We stay in the house of God all the time. David said, this I ask of thee, O Lord, that I might abide in the house of the Lord forever. We don't go home at sundown. We're already at home. Isn't that right? The world is fast coming to a close, friend. The world is fast coming to an end. We might not believe it, but it's fast coming to an end. If your mind tonight was scientific, if your mind was out in a place to where you understood what's happening out there in the scientific side of life, then you know what I'm telling you tonight is true. The world is fast coming to an end. Did you know that even the great oceans, with all of the vast space and of all the species that's in the ocean, did you know that they're dying? All of those species are dying. Did you know that the entire ocean, in places it's completely polluted, and that hundreds of thousands of things in it are dying. Did you know that? And did you know that in the air is so polluted that thousands upon thousands of trees in Florida and California and different places are dying from the pollution? I'm telling you a scientific fact tonight, that the air is in such condition that it is so polluted. You know, the Bible said in the book of Revelation that the angel poured out his vial in the air. Isn't that right? He poured out his vial in the air. And then the Bible says that another one of the trumpets sounded, and that a third part of that which was on the earth of the trees, that they died. And a third part of that which had to do with the sea, it died. And did you know that now, hundreds of thousands of different things in the water is dying? I'm talking about whole bodies of water. Scientists have proved that whole bodies of water some of the ocean, the seas, the entire thing is referred to by science as being sick. Everything is dying out. Pollution is in the air. People are dying out. The population explosion continues. It continues on and on. I believe that history says in about 1800 years, from the time we had 1/4 billion people, it took about 1800 years to get up to a billion. After that, it wasn't but about 80 years and we had another billion. And now in about 35 years, we can double the whole thing. We can double the whole thing. And scientists have predicted just within a few hundred years that there won't be a place on the earth for man to stand. That the population is coming on so fast that there won't even be a place on the earth for some people to stand. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, God's always took care of it, and I believe He will. God has always took care of it, and I believe He will. It might take an atom bomb to take care of it. It might take a hydrogen bomb to take care of it, but God will take care of it. You can be sure of that one thing. You can be sure that God will never allow things to get out of His hands. It might take blowing up the world to get things right, but God will do something about it. John said, I saw the islands moved out of their places, the great earthquakes, and as I said the other night, the screaming, the blood, and all of those things. Revelation speaks about it. We're living in a tragic moment. We're living in a time when a calamity so great that it's about to fall the earth that man won't be able to do nothing. He won't be able to do anything. The calamity will be so great. John said, I saw an earthquake. So great of an earthquake. Never before had there ever been an earthquake like it. He said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble to the ground as the islands moved out of their places. These bombs that's getting ready to fall, these tragedies that's getting ready to come, you know, Satan has prepared you for it. He has prepared you for it. He's given you so many television programs and so many movies where the main player of the movie gets killed and comes back, and to where the city is blown up and the next day we've got a new city, until he's got your mind so programmed that the world and all that's happening in it is just one big game and you can't come to reality. But brother and sister, when blood begins to spurt out of the blood vein, and when children begin to be blown apart, and when starvation begins to set in from the famines that God spoke of, you're going to come to reality. It isn't going to be a game anymore. It isn't going to be a television show anymore. It isn't going to be a fiction of imagination anymore. It's going to be a living reality of pain and suffering and heartaches and woes. It's coming your way, and it's coming your way fast. As a matter of fact, this meeting that we're having up here has to do with the end of the world. I'm here in the state of New Jersey because God sent me here by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That revelation shows that this meeting has to do with the end of the world. That this meeting right here has to do with the end of your government. I know you don't believe that. I said that the other night. I said, no need to tell you because you don't believe it. You couldn't believe it. It's so far-fetched that you couldn't get it down in your mind and your heart. Satan has made the world such a myth to you and made it such a game to you until reality doesn't strike you anymore. But this meeting, this canvas, this tent, this thing that's sitting here tonight, God has sent it to New Jersey, and it's here tonight because God is fixing to bring an end to the American government. Well, I don't believe that. Well, let's just watch and see. Let's just watch and see. The end of the world is here. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we want you to prophesy smooth things to us. Tell us how God loves us, how God's going to bless us, how God's going to do, how He's going to deliver us. I am telling you, folks, the Bible said God will save you by judgment. God will deliver you. God will heal you. God will save you. But for God to save you, for God to heal you, you've got to seek after God, and you've got to live for God, and you've got to deny the things of the world, and you've got to come out from the world and be a separate people and love Jesus Christ. God isn't going to save you. God isn't going to deliver you just because you are a human being. Like a man told me in Texas one time, he said, I got a revelation. I said, what kind of revelation did you get? He said, God has shown me that he's going to save the people in spite of themselves. He got a revelation, all right. He got a revelation from the devil. God isn't going to save anybody in spite of themselves. The Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. God said, you save yourself from this underworld generation. God said, come and I'll do something for you. Let whosoever will come. See, you draw nigh to God, and then God will draw nigh unto you. But folks, I can tell you the truth tonight. The hundreds of millions of people in the world today are going to be turned into hell. The nations are going to be turned into hell. God's literally going to massacre the entire world that rejects Christ Jesus. In the valley of Megiddo, in the valley of Armageddon, I've stood there on the hills over in Israel, and I've looked down through the valley. And that valley is a huge valley. It's a huge valley. And they say there's more blood been spilt there than any other place in the world. And that huge valley is there, stretched out for miles and miles. But did you know one of these days God's going to call the nations of the world in there? And God's going to call the blood to flow up to the horse's bridle. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, God's a good God. I never believed God would do that. God will literally make the blood flow till it reaches the horse's bridle. God will be so angry with people that human beings' blood will be spilt on the ground. And human beings' blood will flow like a river until it gets up to the horse's bridle. That he will slay them with the sword of his mouth. And hundreds of thousands of people will literally be slaughtered until the blood flows to the horse's bridle. You got to remember one thing, folks. And that is that God is a good God. God is a kind God. God is a loving God. And God will do anything in the world for them that will allow him to do something for them. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, if God's good, then God isn't going to turn anyone to hell. If God is good, God isn't going to take anyone's life. Let me tell you something. When God sends a preacher to preach to you, when you can look on TV and see something concerning the Word of God, when you can turn the radio on and listen to something concerning the Word of God, when you can pick up a magazine or paper and see something concerning the Word of God, if you can see a person standing out on the street corner preaching about the Word of God or passing out a tract to you, and then you jump over every bit of that and you press against every bit of that and you blaspheme every bit of that, and then you go past all of the warnings of God. God didn't send you into hell. Friend, what you did, you jumped headlong into hell. Everybody hollering at you and trying to get you to stop. God had somebody on every corner telling you not to go, telling you it's wrong. But you just jump headlong into hell and go yourself. You can't say God sent you to hell. You did it yourself when you do a thing like that. What you need to do is to get up and go forward for God. You need to wake up and get your mind off of eating and drinking and buying and selling and convenience. You need to get your mind off of the things of the world, off of your body, off of your person, and get your mind on Jesus and start thinking about the lost and evangelizing the world and helping to carry the gospel to the end of the world. You need to get your mind on doing something for God. Forget about going out to the cafe every time you get a chance. Forget about sitting under a television and watching shows every time you have a spare moment. Start praying, start fasting, start studying your Bible, and get into the Spirit of God and get your mind on the things of God and wake up and revive yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the world is coming, and it's coming fast. It's a sad, sad moment. People today are being blessed more than any other time in the history of the world, but they are in a state of lethargy, unconcerned, Laodicea. Did you know the Bible speaks of the church of the last day? It calls it a Laodicean church. You know, a Laodicean church is a lukewarm church. The word Laodicea means people's rights. Everybody wants their rights. The black man wants his right. The white man wants his right. The German wants his right. The Japanese wants his right. The woman wants her right. The children want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. It's a Laodicean lukewarm age. You know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see the Son of God have his rights. He's the only one that's got any reason to have any rights. We need to be pulling for his rights. And we need to be asking God to establish his kingdom in the earth. And I'll tell you what, if he gets his rights, everything's going to be all right. Did you know that? If Jesus gets his rights, everything's going to be all right. But there ain't no one on the earth, but what if they get their rights, it's going to be a mess. If the white man gets his rights, it's going to be a mess. If the black man gets his rights, it's going to be a mess. If the woman gets her rights, it's going to be a mess. And if the children get their rights, it's going to be a mess. But if God gets his rights, everything's going to be all right. Praise God. I appreciate that encouragement. What we need to do is pull for God. We need to forget about all the problems and racial strife. We need to forget about whether it's Republican or Democrat. You know, it don't make any difference whether it's Republican or Democrat. Isn't that right? Do you realize that way back there when Washington went in, he was neither Democrat nor Republican? How do you know that? Washington was a Federalist. Adams was a Federalist. When Lincoln come along, he was a Republican. Isn't that right? Then when Roosevelt come along, he was a Democrat. So it doesn't matter whether it's a Federalist, whether it's a Republican, or whether it's a Democrat. The thing matters is whether or not the man acknowledges God. If the man acknowledges God, it's going to be all right. Like it was when they were having the union there trying to organize the nations. One man spoke up and said, "Well, do you think it would be in order to offer prayer?" They said, "Oh, no, you couldn't do that. You might offend the atheistic people." God have mercy on such a man and make a statement like that. The Bible said he's void of wisdom. If you perceive there's no understanding of man, go from him. You know, folks, we don't know what's going on in the political world unless God lets us know. We don't know what's going on in the scientific world unless God lets us know. But did you know ever since the days of Roosevelt, you've been a prisoner of circumstances? Did you know you lost your world in the days of Roosevelt? And I'm neither Republican nor Democrat nor Federalist. I'm a Christian. I'm not pulling for either one of them. I'm pulling for Jesus. But did you know it is a true fact that in the days of Roosevelt, that the gold was taken away from the people? That the government took the gold and paid them one price and then upped it? Upped the price on gold way up. It was a robbery. It was a theft. They stole the rights of the people. Not only did they take their gold, but they stole the rights of the people. Everything that our fathers had set up in the sense of the standard of gold, it left us exactly nothing. Did you know that? Did you know that during that time that you lost your rights? And they gave you a little piece of paper called money. And it's no better than the government, and the government is bad off. They're badly in debt. Did you know that? Everyone born in the world a few years ago owed $8,000 by the time he cried his first cry. According to statistics, before he got his first cry out good, he owed $8,000 when he come into the world. That's bad on a child, isn't it? To be $8,000 in debt the time he comes in to holler, boy, he can even holler mama. Boy, he can even say daddy. He's $8,000 in debt. How in the world are you ever going to win? Do you know that it was saying back there in 33 at the same time? That the whole world was made drunk. Did you know that before that time, the amendments did not allow for intoxicating drink? But did you know when they brought in the next amendment, that they modified the thing and made the world drunk? You lost your rights back there. You lost everything back there. And ever since then, it's just been a hope and a promise, because you don't have anything. But I'll tell you what, the whole thing is about to come to an end and about to show up now. And what we need to do is call on Jesus. You are sons and daughters of God, and you don't belong to this world, and you don't belong to this system. Now I want you to listen to me. Folks, we are a nation. How many of you know that we are a nation? We're not just some church, but we are a nation, the Bible tells us. We are a peculiar nation. We are a nation, not just a people. We are a nation. And we've got a king, and his name is Jesus. We are a nation, and we've got a king, and his name is Jesus. And we've got a constitution, and it's God's word. This is God's word. And the ministry is the only statesman that we need. Did you know that? The world loveth its own. The world doesn't care for you. The nation doesn't care for you. The political powers doesn't care for you. If they care for you, why did they vote like they did? Why did they vote 61, saying that a child could not even read his Bible in school? Why did they vote like that? If there's any place for you, if there's any place for you in this world, if there's any place for you in the government, why did they oust the church the way they did? Washington was a God man. He set it up with God fear. It was our country. It was our world. God gave it to us. The Bible says concerning the sons and daughters of God that all things are yours. Why is it if the world loves us? Why is it if the government cares for us? Why is it that they do everything contrary to us? So then we are a people of another world. Jesus said one time when they tried to take taxes, he said, are they doing this of their own people? He said, are we strangers? The man said, we're strangers, Jesus. He said, go ahead and pay them the taxes lest you offend them. He said, but you don't owe it to them. That was the essence of it. You don't owe it to them. And not only that, he was saying someday in the great high courts of God, in the supreme courts of God, they'll stand there as a thief and a robber. They'll stand there in the act of treason in that day because of what they've done. This world belongs to God. The Bible said the world and the fullness thereof is God's. The earth belongs to God. And the Bible teaches you belong to God. And the Bible said all things are yours because God made the world for us. But Lucifer, as a thief and a robber, has set up his own system of political power. And Lucifer, as a thief and a robber, has taken over the world. And Lucifer, as a thief and a robber, has ousted Christ and ousted you. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, there on one occasion he said, the prince of the world cometh. Said, he cometh, but he hath no part in me. Lucifer is the prince of the world. And I want you to think on this for just a minute. Be spiritual for just a minute. If he is the prince of the powers that's in the air, then that means that he has power to cause an earthquake. He has power to cause a storm. He has power to cause the billows of the sea to roll. And if he has power over atomic particles, that means he has power over your body, your fibers, your blood genetics, all of your outer parts is a composition from the dust or of the atomic particles. That means that he's got power over your outer man, and that at any time he can take the children of this world into control, anytime he wants to, and that he can oppress your minds and your bodies and afflict your bodies and your minds until he harasses you to drive you out of your senses, unless you be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Ghost, to where you can repel that, and to where you can fight against that, and to where you can overcome those evils. Lucifer is the prince of the powers of the air. And he'll press you, and he'll trouble you, and he'll talk to you, and there's a continual warfare between the body and the soul, the inner man and the outer man, and he will literally oppress you till he drives you clear out of your mind. And not only that, he'll kill that body. He would kill that soul if he could. But when you're born again, you pass from death unto life in your soul, and he can't kill that. But I want you to know he can kill that body. He can still oppress that body and break down the nerve system of that body and break down your mental capacity. He can cause you all kind of problems unless you stay full of the Holy Ghost and running over with the Spirit of God and radiating with the light of God that drives that darkness back away from you. If you don't stay full of the Spirit of God, friend, he can oppress the life out of you. One thing about it, you need to get out there and be a sinner. You need to get out there with the devils and demons and be a part of that world of intellectual darkness. You need to get out there and have your time in the world and enjoy sin for a season, or the devil will literally drive you crazy. Or either you need to get in here with God and have the things of God and get the power of God over devils and demons, live holy and clean and upright, and go on with God and have power to get away from that darkness to where you can have peace. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. But did you know when you take intermission, if you're the kind of person that you dabble in this little while and dabble in that little while, you're going to be in bad shape. Did you know that? The Bible teaches the divided kingdom can't stand. If you're going to be the kind of person that you're going to sit over here and take in worldly things for a while and sit over here and take in the things of God for a while, the first news you know, the devil is just going to tear you into pieces. Did you know that? You're going to have to get up and go on with God and get your mind straight and make up your mind to do one or the other. If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. That is, if the eyes of your human reasoning is just one, and that's for God and God's kingdom and God's way of life, then your whole body is going to be filled with the knowledge and understanding and the faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me. While they come back to the organ, I want to take just a few minutes and pray with you. I perceive that there's some wonderful people here in New Jersey, but there's a hard atmosphere. There's not a real spiritual atmosphere, and everything is cold and callous, and everything is like it's dead to the extent that they're not spiritual. I perceive that the people are not spiritual. Paul said, "I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot." He said, "Therefore desire the sincere milk of the word." So then I come here and I preach to you. I feel that coldness. I feel that lack of spiritual warmth. I feel that unconcern for spiritual things. I don't feel a burning ego and desire for spiritual things. I don't feel a drive in you toward the kingdom of God and toward the spiritual things of God. I feel a laxity and a concern toward the things of the world, that you're more on that side of the fence than you're on God's side. And folks, we got to get out of that. We got to move out of that. We got to get over in God's pastures, and we got to graze in God's pastures. The grass might look greener over on that side, but I want you to know that the grass is green in God's pastures. We got to get over on God's side, folks, and we got to get away from the world. And we got to quit playing games. And if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to have to get down to business with God, because the end of the world is at hand. And the translation of the church is at hand. And that means that we've got to get over on God's side. Did you know that? Now then, you might be brilliant. You might know a lot about the Bible, and that's good. You might know a lot about quotes, and that's good. But that don't have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. That don't have nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit. What we need to do is be filled with the Spirit. Let's get full of the Spirit. Now, I know that God's Word is Spirit, and I know that it's truth. And I know you need to be filled with God's Word. And that's what we're trying to do, is talk to you about God's Word. But on the other hand, that Word has got to be turned into Spirit. Because that Word can become an intellectual letter of death. And you can hear that and not honor that Word. And if you don't honor that Word, it becomes a judgment to you instead of a way of life. Because everything God says to you, He either says it for one or two things. And that is that it might become a door or an entrance into that world of life. Or that it might become judgment in that day when you stand there and God says you knew and you didn't honor and you didn't obey. So then it's up to you tonight, whatever you would like to do. But if we'll pray, God will bless in New Jersey. If we pray and seek God, God will give a revival here in New Jersey. And I perceive, folks, that New Jersey needs a revival. I believe that New Jersey needs a revival. I know that there's some good folks here. I can tell that there's some good folks under this tent. There's some good folks in New Jersey. There's some fine people. Even our brethren that have set up the tent, they've talked about how nice they are and how wonderful they are. They're wonderful people. But folks, we got to get Jesus into the arrangements. Did you know that? We got to get Jesus into New Jersey. If we want this country to continue, not only here in New Jersey, but everywhere, we've got to get Jesus into the arrangements. We got to get God-minded. We've got to talk about Jesus. Let the world talk about what they want to talk about, but let's me and you talk about Jesus. You don't have any time to talk about ball games, who won a ball game and who's in the ball game and who's your favorite ball player. Forget about all of that. That's death. That's being carnally minded. All of that'll pass away. You don't have time to sit under a TV and dispute over who did this and what done that and have a conversation with somebody about what you saw on TV. You need to get your mind on Jesus. And all of your talk should be about Jesus. Talk about Him all day long. Think about Jesus on your job. Somebody said, "Brother Pike, I can't think about Jesus on my job." Did you know what? I've worked on a job and think about Jesus all day, love Jesus all day, and at break time talk to the people about Jesus, and then go home that night and preach a revival night after night, and come back from the revival and stay up way over in the morning reading and praying. And everything went along fine. You know, it just depends on where your hunger is. If a man loves chocolate cake, you just pass the cake and see if you have to bother him about getting some. See if you have to encourage him to take a chunk. Just let him know it, you know, that you're offering it to him. That's all you got to do. And I'll tell you what, it's the same way in the world. If you're related to that thing out there, and I hope you'll pardon my expression, because I don't mean it wrong. But if you are a pig, you just pass the pig trough, and you can tell a pig. I tell you what, you take and pass the pig trough. Go right down past the little bunch of sheep and see how many of them sticks their nose in the pig trough. But you go past them hogs and see what they do. Well, they'll jump all over each other to get to that thing. When I was a little boy, we had pigs out in the country. My daddy'd say, feed the pigs, and I tell you, I'd get so upset I couldn't hardly contain myself. I'd get there near it, and them pigs were so piggish until they'd knock the bucket out of the hand, knock it all over me, and just about knock me down too if I didn't get out of the way. You love Jesus? All right. Differentiate now between sons of God and pigs. Let's sing this little chorus together. I want you to pray, folks. I want you to pray for this meeting. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for the kingdom of God. You know what we're trying to do is establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Getting another president isn't going to help us, folks. Getting another governor isn't going to help us. I know you're hoping that. Everybody does. But on the civil side of life, getting all those things in the civilized side of life, that isn't going to help us. That isn't going to help us at all, is it? That's not going to help us. But if we can establish the kingdom of God in the earth, that's going to help us. If we can get the laws of Jesus Christ passed in this earth, if we can get the things done in this world that we need to have done to be able to set him up as our king, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. So then let's work toward that end. Let's quit worrying about what kind of policy they run on or who it is running. Let's pray to God that his will be done. And let's ask God to do the best thing for us. And let's us do what he tells us to do. And let's see if we can get the kingdom of God established in this world. And let's get our minds away from everything but Jesus, folks. Let's think about Jesus. That's what we need to do. Can you sing this song with me? I want to sing this little chorus, I love him. Can you sing that chorus with me? I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Can you sing it with me? And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now while she's playing on the organ, I want you to step out again up here around the altar. Night after night, I ask my audience to do this because I love to pray with them. I love to ask God to deliver them from evil spirits. These prayers are going to mean something to you, folks. The Bible said he gave him power over all devils and to cure diseases. And night after night as I pray for you, I believe that God's going to do something for you. God has been good to us. He's blessed us. He's blessed our ministry around the different parts of the world. And I believe that He's going to bless us here in New Jersey. And I believe that God's going to bless you. And every prayer that we pray for you, it has a specific purpose and a specific meaning. And we pray with all sincerity from the bottom of our heart. We pray for you. We pray not only when we're here, but down here, wherever we're at, here in this state, wherever we're living, during the time of this meeting, we pray for you. I've already been praying for you. I'll be praying for you through this meeting. I'll be praying that God will heal you. I'll be praying that God will save you. I'll be praying that God will prosper you and that God will bless your loved ones. I'll be praying that prayer. I've already been praying that prayer. And God hears my prayers. That's the beautiful thing about it, is that God hears my prayers and God grants my request. And I'm been praying for you, and I'm going to continue to pray for you. But I called you up here night after night so that I can get you to agree with me, to believe with me, to pray with me that God will meet your needs. I want you to lift your hands up now. Will you do that? Lift your hands up. Come on, folks, lift your hands up. And let's love Jesus tonight. Tonight, if you've got some kind of disease, I want God to heal it. If you're bound with some kind of a spirit, I want God to deliver you from it. If your mind is harassed all the day long, I want Jesus to deliver you. I want God to do something for you. I do, folks. And I believe that God will do it. I believe that God will do it. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. And if we believe, if we pray together, stand together, you're going to see a real deliverance in God. I want you to believe now as I pray tonight. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name, as I stand here before this audience, may your great spirit, Father, come down upon this audience. Father of heaven, I know that it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by your spirit, Father. And I want your spirit that I feel on my body right now. I want it to come down from heaven in a mighty way. And I want it to sweep over this audience, Father. And I want you to heal these people. Father God of heaven, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are sick folks here, Father. And I want them healed. I want you to heal them for me, Jesus. In your mighty name, Father, I want you to heal tonight. May your great spirit, Father, sweep over this audience. And may you heal. And may you glorify your great and mighty name, Jesus. Father, may you be glorified tonight in the saints of God. May every person that's under this tent tonight be healed. May there not be one person here that will go away sick, Father. May there not be one person here that will leave without a new inspiration to serve God. And may they receive the engrafted Word of God that's able to make them whole tonight. May their spirits be filled with your presence. May the power of God sweep over the audience. Jesus, I ask you to do this. May every brother, may every sister tonight have a special blessing. May they be blessed in their finance, Father. Lord, because you said, I'll supply all of their needs according to my riches and glory. Let faith begin to go up from every heart. Father, tonight, may every person here begin to believe God. May if they've never believed God in their life, may at this time, Lord, that they start believing God to meet their needs. May their spirits go out to thee. May their faith go out to thee, Father. And may at this moment they start believing God like they never have before. I want you to bless them tonight. I want you to heal them tonight. I want you to do something special for them tonight. Do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? The rapture is getting closer and closer. If you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible said you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you what, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you can tell that the rapture is getting closer and closer. Tonight, the people here in New Jersey, if they'll start using their faith in God. You know, I know that some of you have faith, I can tell that. But I can tell that you've not practiced using your faith. But tonight, I want to give you a challenge in Jesus' name tonight. I want you to try to believe tonight. I want you to take your believing tonight, take your faith tonight, and whatever you need and whatever you want tonight, I want you to put that faith in action tonight. I want you to start getting a hold of God tonight, and I want you to believe God tonight and see if your entire world doesn't change. God will change your entire world, and the desire of your heart will come. I remember numbers of years ago when God challenged my faith, and I didn't know which way to go. I couldn't even understand anything, but I just knew that the Bible said, if you believe, and I began to try, and I began to call on the Lord, and I said, Lord, help me to believe, help me to understand, and I told Him what I wanted. And I remember as if it was just yesterday, there was something that was very dear to my heart. I said, Lord, will you do this thing for me? Lord, I know there's a God. And you know, it seems so foolish, and it seems so unnecessary, and it seems so that it never would be rewarded. It just looked like that my words went into the air. But nevertheless, I kept trying to believe it, and something began to happen. Believe me, it's the truth. Something began to happen. You may think that your faith doesn't bring you anything, and you may think that you can't believe tonight, but just as sure as you make an effort to believe, you're going to find out that things will start changing in your life. Your faith is powerful. You just don't realize how powerful it is tonight. Don't let the devil talk to your mind and keep your mind all fuddled up with negative thoughts, but eliminate those things. Eradicate that unreasonable thinking that the devil puts into your mind, and think on the Word of God. The Bible teaches that God will give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in Him. Let's delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's enjoy serving God. Let's make a special effort to serve God. Let's pull away from the other things and just be God's people. And let's just believe God and watch our entire life change. I'm telling you the truth. I challenge you tonight to start. And before this meeting is over, you'll come back and you'll say, Brother Pike, as sure as you live in this world, is something to what you said. It really, genuinely works. I want to sing this little chorus. I like this little chorus. Let's sing this little chorus. I looked over Jordan. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Can you sing it with me? Oh, swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Sing it with me. Oh, swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low,